I want to welcome you all here today. It's such a blessing to see you guys, and trust your heart has been blessed already through singing magnificent transcendent truths about Christ. We are taking a break from our series in the book of Genesis because today is Communion Sunday. If you are visiting with us today, you are an honored guest. Of course, we're thrilled to have you. Typically on Sunday mornings, we will go verse by verse through various books of the Bible. Currently, we are doing that in the book of Genesis. We started, of course, Genesis 1:1, and we are up to chapter 7, I believe. But today is Communion Sunday, so we will put that on pause for one Sunday and observe the Lord's table. And we do this observing on the fifth Sunday of the month. All right, so the fifth Sunday signifies communion. And so, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we're going to discuss a characteristic about God that we actually don't like to dwell on. No matter how godly you are, no matter how long you have walked with the Lord, this is not a characteristic about God that we enjoy dwelling on. It's a topic that may seem negative to us, unpleasant. It may feel like a downer of sorts, and it is if you are not a child of God. But if you are, then this topic is a most glorious one for you and should send you out of here today rejoicing and praising God. There were many things that occurred during the death of Christ on the cross. Too many things known and unknown for us to comprehend. Unfortunately, Christians can often reduce the message of the cross and salvation down to Jesus died for your sins, ask him in your heart to save you, and that's about it. One thing that is not as common to hear taught much anymore about the death of Christ is that his death turned away God's anger. We would do well to contemplate on just who God's anger was turned away from. Maybe this aspect of the cross doesn't get mentioned as much because we either don't like to dwell on the anger of God, or we don't like to think that our perfect and sinless God is angry, because we associate anger with sin or negativity or unpleasantness. It's rarely a good thing when a person becomes angry. Most often a person's anger is not helpful, whether it's in a marriage, it's in a relationship of some type, it's in a work relationship, it's in within the body of Christ, because it can cause strife and chaos and broken and even severed relationships. And in severe cases, anger can even cause crimes. And so even in a secular society, anger is viewed as a bad thing. And within the church, it's viewed even worse. For instance, if an elder is thought to be characterized by anger, or if he is perceived as being prone to being quick to anger, he casts doubt on his fitness for the office of an elder. And so while there are certainly certain situations where we understand and agree with anger, such as hearing about a criminal act being perpetrated upon the vulnerable and helpless, we all get angry at that, and rightfully so. We typically think of anger as being a bad thing. I want to begin this morning in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 John chapter 2. Might be the fastest way to find that if you find Revelation and then go back a few pages. 1 John chapter 2. And then we will pray. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, let me give a little context here. John is not advocating sinless perfection. Right? He doesn't say we reach sinless perfection in this life. The context here is ongoing present sin. All right, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment on those who are outside of Christ. May those people, Lord, realize that the wrath of God is looming upon them. But may your people realize that that same wrath has been turned away from them. Lord, may it not only cause us to rejoice and have gladness, but may it cause us to greater evangelistic zeal as we realize the wrath of God is on most people that we encounter in our lives. Lord, please do a good work. Glorify yourself through your scriptures today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Preachers, as you know, are notorious for using big words, some of which they can't even spell. Sometimes there may even be a temptation to make an effort to appear smart by using big words that they had to Google previously. So by the grace of God, we try to avoid using big words that don't help anybody. But our text that we just read does, in fact, use a big word. The word translated in our text as propitiation is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in chapter 4 and verse 10, John writes, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Most major English translations use the word propitiation. It is the most literal rendering of the Greek word, and it means, in general, to appease an angry God. The few translations who don't use propitiation use atoning sacrifice. And so we don't shy away from this word simply because it's in the Bible. We strive to understand it, and in doing so, we gain a greater understanding of the saving work that God the Father and God the Son did for us as revealed in the message of the cross. The basic meaning of propitiation is that which turns away anger. And in this case, it is God Almighty's anger. Some people take exception, however, to this idea because they are unhappy about the concept of God being angry. And they say, God can't be angry. God is love. And while we understand that God may be angry at Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or Osama bin Laden, he certainly is not angry with any of us, right? And we think like that because we think that God's anger is just like our anger. Often when we are angry, it is because we have lost control over our emotions. We can easily become angry due to losing control, not being able to bridle the emotions that we feel. But God's anger is not like this. He is always perfectly in control. All of his emotions are pure and holy and righteous. I have a friend who says that not only should our words be seasoned with salt and grace, but that our emotions must also be seasoned with salt and grace. Typically, our words follow our emotions, do they not? And when words follow angry emotions, it is rarely a good or helpful thing. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit when our emotions are seasoned with salt and grace. But thankfully, our God has sinless and righteous emotions. And while human anger is most often not good, to do away with God's anger against sin and injustice is to end up with a God who is totally careless about the plight of the world in which we find ourselves. Thankfully, God is not careless. He is passionate about truth and justice. He loves truth. He loves justice because he loves people. He is rightly angered by man's inhumanity to man, and it will not go unpunished. It's good to know that God is angry at human sin and injustice because it shows that God cares about the wrongs that we suffer. We all suffer wrongs. Some people suffer terrible wrongs. And God does indeed care, and his justice reflects that. But because we all from birth break the holy law of God, he is angry when we sin and when we treat other people unjustly. Please turn in your Bibles back to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, we're going to look at Psalm 5, and then we're going to go over to Psalm 11 in just a moment. Psalm 5, verse 4. We'll look at what the psalmist says about God and sin. Psalm 5, verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Go over a couple psalms to Psalm 11, if you would, please. Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Verse 6, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Those who love sin, those who love wickedness, those who love violence, will suffer under the anger of God. But because the death of the Lord Jesus takes the full punishment for our sins, God's anger is turned aside and he is propitiated. God is appeased. God's wrath towards us is appeased by the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, as his blood is applied to all who believe in his name. The work of Christ was not only a saving work, but a reconciling work also. Prior to salvation, we and God are separated, and we are hostile and alienated from God. The book of Colossians says this, but Christ closed the gap between us and God and made us united in Christ to God through repentance and faith and divine forgiveness. the Lord Jesus' substitution for us by bearing our sins, turns God's anger away from us. Because Jesus bore our punishment, he not only set us free from sin and death, but also ensured that God is no longer angry with us. We see this in the Old Testament. Several times in the Old Testament, God's fierce anger is said to be turned aside. Because of some action or because of a prayer, God does not bring judgment on his people as he said he would, but instead God relents and he shows mercy. Turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 2. I know we're looking at a lot of text today, which actually is a good thing when you're doing a topical sermon to get a broader context of this topic. Exodus chapter 32. Always love for you guys to see the words of God on your own in your own copy of the scriptures. Exodus chapter 32, verse 11. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." Over in 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 12, says that when he, speaking of King Rehoboam, humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. One side note here is that in the Old Testament, we often see God's anger burning hot against his rebellious people, resulting in wrath and judgment being poured out on them. In the Old Testament, we see God bringing destruction to his stubborn, stiff-necked people, the nation of Israel. However, in the New Testament, we never see God angry with his children. There, of course, is discipline, and there is chastening, but never anger, never wrath, never judgment, and never destruction to the New Testament saints. But in the two Old Testament texts that we just read, God's anger is turned aside from Israel by something that someone does. Moses is famous for how often he intervened for his fellow Jews. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteous anger against the sin of all who would believe is averted. Jesus suffers the wrath of the Father on our behalf, and in his death, God's rightful anger is turned away from us. By bearing away the sin of those who would believe, Jesus delivers us from having to face God's anger ourselves. Those who trust Jesus will never, ever, ever have to face God's anger. They will face his discipline and chastening for sure, but never his anger. Never. Oh, praise God. Once God poured out his wrath on his Son, there was no wrath left for the saints. On the cross, Jesus bore and became the sin for everyone would ever believe by faith from now back to Adam and forward until the return of Christ. Oh, what wrath our Savior suffered. The Father's wrath was not turned away from his Son, but instead was poured out in full measure upon his Son so that all who would believe might have God's pure and righteous anger turned away from them. We can get a glimpse of how much it cost the Lord Jesus by seeing his reaction to his approaching crucifixion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." As Jesus contemplated his death, there is no doubt that he was afraid. He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." To escape the infinite suffering of God's wrath on the cross was the will and desire of the incarnate Christ. And according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus prayed this prayer again and again and again. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. The reason Jesus died was not because God did not hear his prayers. Jesus was heard and was answered, but the answer was no. There was no other way. The incarnate Jesus was afraid, so he asked his heavenly Father if there was any other possible way that we could be saved from God's anger than by Jesus bearing away our sin. We would do well this morning and every morning to ponder on this horror, lest we forget at what great price we have been purchased. We are not our own. We have been bought with a great, unimaginable price. The love of Christ that we celebrate this morning should overwhelm us. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember to thank Jesus for turning away God's righteous anger from us. And may we love as he loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you poured out your wrath on your Son. And in doing so, your wrath is turned away from all those who come in repentant and humble faith to you. Lord, there was no other way, for there was no other sinless, spotless, holy, and righteous sacrifice possible. We all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And there was only one who could pay the price, the sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God. Oh, may we rejoice this morning that your anger has been turned aside from us, and that through faith, we will live forever with you in blessing, great joy and gladness. Lord, may we reflect on that this morning. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. I want to ask the men who are going to serve to come forward.